Hebrews chapter 7, verse 15. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there riseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment, going before the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by hand, that said unto him, the Lord swear, and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they are not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Whereas for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Young. Just to catch up on what we were saying last week in relation to chapter 7, for this chapter, especially in the first 10 verses, introduces us to the great truth of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ from the standpoint of the Melchizedek order of things. We did say that Melchizedek is introduced to us in Genesis chapter 14, but there is not so much the order of his priesthood that's stressed in Genesis chapter 14. It's really the pattern, because there we are told that he met Abraham after the conflict with the kings. He brought forth bread and wine. He blessed Abraham, and he blessed God, and he himself was, of course, the priest of the Most High God. So in Genesis chapter 14, it's not so much the order of the Melchizedek priesthood, but rather the pattern. And to my mind, that takes us forward to the future, when the Lord Jesus Christ will come to set up his kingdom in power and great glory, and the pattern of that kingdom will be what we have here in Genesis chapter 14. So when we come to Hebrews chapter 7, we find now the writer takes up Melchizedek as a type, if you will, not of the pattern of his ministry as a priest of the Most High God, but the order. And the order of Melchizedek's priesthood was one whereby he ever liveth. Therefore, there's no record of the birth or death or life and details of Melchizedek. The whole point is, in 1 Hebrews chapter 7, is the order of his priesthood. It was, in picture, an everlasting priesthood. And so these first 10 verses of our chapter takes up that point of things, that part in the truth of the Melchizedek priesthood, is Christ being brought in, typified by Melchizedek, as a priest whose priesthood could never end. And then we find that really in verse 11 onwards, down to about verse 18, we now find, because of the imperfections of the Levitical priesthood, another priest is brought in. And so we have now, in these verses, the the way in which the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ far excels that of the Levitical priesthood. But after all, says the writer, the Levitical priests, they were made priests by law. And under that law, they operated according to the mind of God, and that for the good of the people. And so we have more or less in the Levitical priesthood the pattern that God established in relation to meeting the needs of his people Israel. And so we find that really from verse 11 we're introduced to the necessity of another priest because of the imperfections of the first Levitical priesthood. Another priest is introduced. But says the writer, those Levitical priests, they were made priests by law, under law, the law of a carnal commandment. Now that word carnal, not to be understood from the standpoint of that which is evil, but really it speaks of those that are fleshly, referring to those who are men in the flesh and men subject to death. And the Levitical priests, they were made priests by that carnal commandment, and they could not continue in their priesthood situation by reason of death. And so there was a need for another priest to be brought in. And that is really, from verse 18 onwards, we have the Lord Jesus Christ presented to us in type from Melchizedek as another priest. And we find that with the coming in of another priest, he was not made priest by the law of a carnal commandment, but rather he was made priest by oath. For after all, if the Melchizedek priesthood in Genesis chapter 14 relates more to the millennial age when the Lord reigns as the king and as a priest upon the throne, we find that here in 1 Hebrews chapter 7, it's his present ministry now in heaven, and his present ministry as high priest is after the order of Melchizedek. That's why the Lord's priesthood actually began in resurrection at his ascension. For as we pointed out from Psalm 110, God not only said unto the Lord Jesus Christ at his ascension, sit thou here at my right hand, he said, I have sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. So the Lord's priesthood is linked with heaven. And of course, it's in relation to you and me as believers of this present age. And we have the benefit of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus from the Melchizedek standpoint during this present age. That's why we do read, is it verse number 18 or thereabouts? You see, through the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is after the order of Melchizedek, we have a better hope. In reality, what that means is this. You see, the Aaronic priesthood could never bring any of the children of Israel into the presence of God. But what the writer is saying to us, the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ now operating in heaven on our behalf, we now are made nigh unto God. So you see, we have a much better hope in that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we now are able and do, we are made nigh unto God. We have access to the very presence of God. And no doubt, like us, every day, you enter into the presence of God, draw nigh to God in order to commune with him. And so that is the better hope the writer is speaking of, linked with the Lord Jesus Christ in his Melchizedek priesthood. But then, of course, we're told in verse 20 that he actually assures us not only of a better hope, but is the assurance actually of a better testament. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ in his priesthood as at present makes good to us all the blessings of the new covenant. And so you see, in him, as a living priest in heaven, we have a better hope and we have the assurance that we are blessed with all those blessings of the new covenant. Now, that seems to be the overall truth associated with these verses from verse 1 Right then, I suppose we need to verse 22. It's the Lord Jesus Christ presented to us. Melchizedek being the type, the Lord Jesus Christ the anti-type. And it's not the pattern of his priesthood as in Genesis 14. It's rather the order of his priesthood. What I want to do now is this. When you look at these closing verses, we could say like from verse 18 to verse 28 or thereabouts, or verse 22, 23 to verse 28, we now learn some beautiful truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. You see, we're told, first of all, that he ever liveth. So the first thing we are privileged to have is a living high priest. And then we're told in verse 24 that his priesthood is unchanging, is untransferable. You see, Aaron, because he could not continue by reason of death, his priesthood was transferred to another and another and another. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, we not only have a living high priest, one who ever lives, but we have a priest whose priesthood is altogether unchanging. And then when you come to verse number 25, we find he's not in living. Not only is his priesthood unchanging, but of course, he is an interceding high priest. And the blessing of this chapter, as far as we are concerned, it brings us to this, that in the Lord Jesus Christ today, he is in heaven, he lives after the order of Melchizedek, so that he ever liveth. And as a result, we are blessed to think of this, because the Lord Jesus Christ, as our great high priest, ever lives, it means, of course, he's known us, actually from the very beginning. He's known all the troubles and the trials and the difficulties that life has produced as we've lived in this world. He knows all about us. And he's known all about us from the beginning. And in contrast to Israel, see, the Israelite might come to the high priest one year with all his problems. But when he comes to the next year, we find that high priest has died. And he's been superseded by one who knows nothing of him. The wonder of the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ is this. He knows us from the beginning. He knows every trial, every difficulty, and all that life has been to us. As an ever-living priest, he knows all about us. So every time we come to him, we do not have to recount to him all our problems. The Lord knows us from the very beginning. Now that's a very interesting and a very encouraging truth the writer said to me for these Hebrew Christians, because they're under the pressure to go back to Judaism and go back to a high priest who doesn't ever live. So what a tremendous truth that would have been for them to realize that in Jesus of Nazareth, they have a high priest who ever lives and who knows all about them. But not only that, you see, his priesthood is unchanging. Because as far as Aaron was concerned, as high priest of Israel, his priesthood was transferable. And because he was not suffered to continue by reason of death, his priesthood was transferred to his son. And so it went on throughout the history of Israel and throughout the history of that Levitical priesthood. Not so with Christ. How thankful we are to God that it's not only true that he ever lives, it's true that he is unchanging. His priesthood is altogether unchanging. He's the same high priest today as he was yesterday. And his priesthood is such, it can never, never be transferred to another because he ever lives. And so you see what the writer is doing for these Hebrew Christians. He's shown them the blessings of this Melchizedek priesthood as seen in its perfection in the Lord Jesus Christ. For after all, the Levitical priesthood was not perfect. It could not bring the people into the presence of God. It could not give them that assurance of blessing. But in contrast, we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, one who's altogether perfect. And so we ought to. We ought to thank God, really, that we have a better hope because we have a living priest. And we have a better assurance of of blessing, because he never changes. And so you see, in that sense, he ever lives and he never changes. We have the order of the Melchizedek priesthood, because Melchizedek, he lived, we have no record of his death, and he never changed. There's the picture, there's the order. But when you come to verse number 25, we find now the writer reminds them that the pattern of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest is like that to the Levitical priesthood, like that to Aaron's priesthood. Because you see, the high priest in Israel, it was necessary for them to sympathize with the people, to succor the people, to strengthen the people, and to be a help to them in the difficulties of their daily life as they would be brought to him. And so we find now that in verse number 25, the Lord Jesus Christ, as to the pattern of his priesthood, you see, he can sympathize with us. He can succor us. He can support us. And so in these three verses, the writer is, in this lovely way, brought together for us the blessings of the Melchizedek priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, we find then in verse number 26 that the one who is our high priest and who can sympathize for us, in verse number 26, or just before verse 26, we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ
to save them to the uttermost. Able to save them.
He's able to save to the uttermost all that are coming to God through him. Now, there is the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ's priesthood in heaven today. You see, he's able to save. Now, the writer is not talking about soul salvation. I mean, that's Roman truth. The writer is talking about the salvation in relation to our need. And so he's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to supply the need, to support and to succor, even unto the uttermost, all that are coming to God through him, indicating to us that whilst we're here upon the earth, our great high priest exercising that priesthood in heaven, every day we can come to him. We can bring the difficulties to him, and coming to him, or coming to God through him, we are saved by that ministry of succor and support. And so you see in these verses how encouraging it would be to these Hebrew Christians to realize the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a great high priest in spite of all that their fellow Jews were saying about the Lord Jesus. And so we find now, when we come to the very next verse, verse 26, we now have the perfections of our great high priest. Isn't it interesting, because so often you will have heard the preachers quote this verse, or should I say, misquote it? How often have we heard preachers talk about he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and so forth, exalted. But that is not what the scripture says. Of course, when he was here, his moral life was holy. Remember, he was holy in his conception, holy in his birth. And through the whole of his life in this world, the Lord Jesus Christ actually displayed holiness in all its fullness. So he was holy when he was here, morally. And of course, he was without guile. There's no deceit found in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came not to deceive. That was the work of the devil, as we learn from 1 John 3 and verse 8. The devil deceived Adam and Eve. No, the Lord Jesus Christ was not only holy, but he was harmless, altogether without guile, without deceit. He's brought to us a true and full representation of who God is and what God is. And so, morally in this world, he was holy and he was harmless. also who's undefiled. It mattered not whether he touched the woman with the issue of blood, or she touched him. It mattered not whether he handled the lepers. The Lord Jesus Christ was never contaminated by the defilement of those that came to him during his earthly ministry. And so he was undefiled. Of course, he was not separated from sinners, not in time. You see, the charge was this: he is a friend of publicans and sinners. And it was said of the Lord Jesus, he's gone to be a guest of him that is a sinner. So when he was here, the Lord Jesus Christ was not separate from sinners. For the word in our verse is separated from sinners. And of course, he was here before his exaltation. That's why the verse reads like this. He is, that is, he is in heaven. All that he was morally on earth, he is now in heaven. Our great high priest is holy. And the holiness of Christ is in perfect character with the holiness of God. And of course, he's without guile. And it's true, is it not? He is separated from sinners. For it was in resurrection the Lord Jesus Christ was separated from sinners. He's gone back to glory. He's taken his place upon the throne of God. In actual fact, he's separated from sinners in that sense at this present time. And so the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ is seen in this. He is holy and harmless and undefiled and separated from sinners. And not only that, not only resurrection, but exaltation, made higher than the highest. You see, at the present time, the Lord Jesus Christ is made higher than the highest. You see, in the past he was made higher. In the future he'd be made higher than the rulers of the kings of the earth. But at this present time, the Lord Jesus Christ is not only resurrected and taken his place upon the throne of God, he has been exalted to the highest place. And you know, you've heard many a person say that he's been given the highest place that heaven affords. And so we find the perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ is seen in this. He is able to give to us a better hope because we are brought nigh to God. We have the assurance, of course, of that new covenant. The blessings are ours, made good to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And furthermore, he's able to save, whatever the situation, save us from to the uttermost. All that are coming, it's in the present continuous tense, all that are coming to God through him. And so we find, we not, throughout our daily life, we find ourselves coming to God. But we come to God through him, and him who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and made higher than the highest. This, says the writer, to these Hebrew Christians and to us, this is the person in all his perfection who is our great high priest.
Needeth not daily as those high priests.
Now we learn something else. You see, he's different to the Levitical priesthood. He's different to the Aaronic priesthood, because he does not daily need to offer for his own sins and for the sins of the people. Now that's a very interesting statement. They daily offered up. But you see, when you read through the Old Testament, you never read of a daily sin offering. In Leviticus chapter 6, you read of a daily burnt offering. And again in the same chapter, you'll read of a daily meal offering. No one in the Old Testament, to my knowledge, do we read of a daily sin offering. So then, that presents a problem. What does the writer mean when it says of the Lord Jesus Christ that he does not have to offer up a daily sin offering for him, first for himself, and then for the people? I take it we need to go back to the consecration of Aaron in his high priesthood. or his consecration spread over at least 7 days. And each of those 7 days, Aaron offered a sin offering for himself. And then he offered a sin offering for the people. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ did not do that. Aaron did at his consecration. But such is the character of our great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. He did not have to make a sin offering for the days of his consecration. He was altogether perfect, holy, sinless. For as John tells us, in him is no sin.
For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity.
You see, the Aaronic high priests, they were men who had infirmity. And they were men marked by weakness. And the high priest of Israel, and we take Aaron as the first of those high priests, you see, they were marked by weakness. And there was a lack in their priesthood from that standpoint, but not the Lord Jesus. You see, his priesthood is perfect. No weakness about it. And there's no failure about it. And so we find, as the verse continues,
but the word of the oath which was sent so long.
Because they were made priests by the law, and the law was imperfect in the sense that it could not produce a perfect priesthood because the men whom the Lord made priests were not perfect. But our Lord Jesus Christ, he was not made priest by law, but he's made priest by an oath. And that's why we refer to Psalm 110. I have sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the Lord's priesthood, after its order in heaven at this present time, is on the ground of an oath. God has sworn and he will not repent. And therefore, because his priesthood is based on an oath, the very oath of God, then of course he is perfected forever. And that's how the last verse will close up the chapter for us. Our great high priest, made high priest according to the oath, has been perfected. The word consecrated simply perfected forever. And so this very interesting chapter that begins with the Lord Jesus Christ being set forth in relation to a priesthood that has no end, and one who ever lives brings us right into the blessings that result from his eternal priesthood. But you will remember, won't you? It began in resurrection, not in time. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was here, there was an order of priesthood. That order of priesthood was linked with Levi. But says our passage, the Lord Jesus Christ did not come from the tribe of Levi. He came from the tribe of Judah. He was of the line of David. So therefore, as Melchizedek, he is king of righteousness. We may link that with David. King of peace, we may link that with Solomon. And just as in the millennium, he will be seen to be priest of the most high God. There are many gods spoken of, but he will be demonstrated to be the high above every other God, the most high God, and the Lord Jesus Christ. In that millennial day, we'll bring bread, of course, and wine to meet the need of Israel after those awful days of tribulation. But for us, we have such an high priest who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than even the heavens. May God bless his word to us.